encourage you to open your Bibles, if you have them, to Luke chapter 2. The Gospel of Luke chapter 2. Between Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel lie the two, of course, accounts of the birth of Jesus. And, I mean, the parallels, the analogies about what went on that day are many. And so it's not my intent today to cover all those, but it is my intent to talk about the impact that Jesus would have. So let's just read through the account here, and I'll pause briefly, but I want to get to something else here as soon as we read through this. It says in verse 1 of chapter 2 of Luke, it came to pass in those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. All the world, meaning all the Roman Empire, which was a good chunk of the inhabited world back then. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. So there was a tax brought forward, and this happened about every 14 years. The people would have to pay their taxes, but they had to be part of a census. And so it says in verse 3, all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city or your hometown where you were from. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. He was from Bethlehem, so he goes home to Bethlehem to do the census and pay his taxes. So this is going on. So towns are crowded with people kind of coming and going. And so to be taxed with Mary, verse 5, his espoused wife, being great with child. Now, I want to say something about that. Mary and Joseph were already married, in a sense. The three stages of how a couple would get married started generally when they were very young. The parents, or the father generally, would know who the daughter is going to marry or the son is going to marry. It's kind of an arrangement many times. And so when they're very young, they would be kind of engaged. And then later, when they got to that point where it's time, usually about a year or so beforehand, they would be espoused, literally married, but the marriage has not been consummated. So Mary and Joseph are espoused. They're married, so to speak. So this is all legal. However, she's great with child. So because of the supernatural occurrence that happened to Mary, that is, the Holy Spirit came over her and she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Her body was used to house, so to speak, the body of little Jesus. So what a privilege. But however, even though that was a great thing, there was talk. Huh? There was talk about her being great with child. You know, it's interesting. This was the most miraculous event, perhaps, that you can point to. A virgin being found with child of the Holy Spirit. That's awesome. Miraculous. However, whenever supernatural things happen, there's talk. Isn't there? You go through something supernatural, there'll be talk. When the Lord moves supernaturally in power, there's always talk. There's always the skeptics. There are always those that want to try and pick it apart. But anyway, there's talk, and so there she is, and she's great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Time to have this baby in Bethlehem, the house of bread, where the bread of life would be born. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. This is God's first resting place. A manger. An animal stall, actually. This is where he came to rest first. I think it's important. He did not get born in a palace. He was born in a manger. So, it says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. So I'm going to change course here now. I'm going to start dealing with what I really want to talk about. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, as prophesied by the prophet Micah. Micah, you can read it in chapter 5, verse 2. It was prophesied just like this. Micah said, "Oh, Bethlehem, even though you're just a little town, we would say a podunk town, something great's going to come of you, come from you." And it was about Jesus. He would be born, one that would be a ruler over all. And so Micah prophesied it. And I have to say this about the prophecies in the Bible. The prophecies were given to encourage the serious not to entertain the curious. Prophecy's not just for curious people. It's for serious people. If you want to know about Jesus Christ, you can read all through the prophecies. You'll find much to look at and glean from. But if you're just curious about these things, it's really not the purpose of prophecy. There are people that are curious about it. I don't care if they're curious about it, but hopefully they're going to get serious about it. Not remain in that curious state. So what happened when Jesus was born had an effect. Oh, you know, the effect's been worldwide for the last 2,000 years. This was the event of events. This changed the course of mankind and the entire world. It's the largest, most extravagant, most incredible event in human history. Nothing has even a second place to how much has been written about Jesus Christ and his birth. You know, we don't just celebrate it. The entire world celebrates it. This is big stuff. This is big news. But the impact that it made then is still available today. I find it tragic when people don't find the birth of Jesus impacting, life-changing, because you've missed the whole of human history, the reason we're here. If you don't honor what happened that night. So, first thing I want to point out is there were shepherds. Now, shepherds are those that tend sheep. Jesus is the great shepherd. So it makes sense that at his birth, that shepherds were visited. These simple people that lived in a simple place were the ones that were visited by the angel. So let's look at these guys. They're there in the same country, keeping watch over the sheep by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. It just kind of took them off guard. I imagine we would be the same. You know, if an angel of the Lord shows up, you're probably going to be kind of freaked out. You know, even though angels have nothing on their mind or in their heart to hurt you, harm you, they are impressive. Very impressive. They come from God. So when it says that the glory of the Lord shone round about them and they were sore afraid, these angels, or this angel in particular, was from the Lord. So he's shining. Anybody who's been in the Lord's presence is going to shine. And so the glory of the Lord shone from the angel all around. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." I'm bringing you good news. You don't have to be afraid of this. Isn't this what we tell people? Don't be afraid of the good news of the gospel. It's good news. It's not bad news. It's the best news there is for all people. If you want some good news today, just receive the gospel. That's good news for you. You're not going to go to hell if you receive the gospel. Yay! Good news, right? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The good news is Jesus was born. Unto who? Unto you, the angel said. Unto you. Not just unto the world, unto you personally. You can take this general thing that happened and personalize it and make it yours. And this is what the angel is encouraging the shepherds to do. Make sure you understand that this birth of Jesus was unto you this day. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Simplest people, shepherds. And Jesus is laying in the simplest place that you can lay. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God. Praising the Lord. These angelic creatures from heaven, the heavenly hosts. We don't know exactly who these are, but there's probably a number of them being angels, cherubim, seraphim, whatever. But they're all of a sudden appearing to the shepherds, and they are praising God. Now, angels sing about God. They praise him. There's a whole scene in heaven that we read about in the book of Revelation where there's four living creatures, and day and night, nonstop, continuously, they say, holy, holy, holy. It's a continual thing happening. There's never a moment where God is not being praised. Those four living creatures make sure of that, because he is worthy of praise. How often? Every moment of every day for eternity. He is worthy to be praised. So these angels, and listen, there's only a couple of shepherds here, right? And this whole heavenly appearance happens, and they're praising God. And you think, wow, this is a big production. For who? For these two shepherds? No. Who are they praising? God. See, praise is important. It's not for others. It's not for you. And they will praise God whether anybody's paying attention or not. This is for the Lord, not for others. And you understand this, right? When you praise God, it's not for others. It doesn't matter what other people think or what they say. Like, to see him, he was raising his hands, right? It's not for the people around you, it's for God. So praise God as if you're praising God. And what kind of praise is he worth is the question. They're going all out because they're all in. Just throwing that out there. If you're all in, you should probably go all out. And they're saying, as they're praising God, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Peace, shalom. Peace is what Jesus came to bring. Peace between God and man. To reconcile us to the Father. Shalom. It has to do with health and completeness, this word, peace. It's not just a circumstance or a lack of trouble. It's more to do with character than circumstance. It has to do with what you experience when you are praising God. You should have peace. You should have this experience of completeness. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. So they've heard this event has happened, but this is where the rubber meets the road. The message came, but if they hadn't gotten up and moved, they would have missed this wonderful miracle. And this is where a lot of people live. They hear the message, but they don't move on it. And I'm just going to say it. Many people miss miracles because they don't act upon what they've heard. When the Lord speaks, we should say, okay, I'm going to go see it, or I'm going to go do what I was told so I can experience this. The message was received and acted upon. That's how we know the message was received. I don't think we know we've received the message until we move on it. That's the evidence, isn't it? So they moved on it, acted upon it. And then when they acted upon it, what happened? And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. When they acted upon it, they saw it. Isn't this what we tell people? You hear the word, you hear the scriptures, and faith is built. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then you act upon that, and you see what you've been told to believe. But many people want to see something before they believe something. This is the way our flesh is geared towards. It's like, well, I'll believe it when I see it. Well, that's not the way it works. You believe it, and then you see it. That's what faith is. Faith is the evidence of things unseen. And everybody's trying to change that. They're trying to alter that truth. No, no, no. I need to see it, and then I'll believe it. Well, you're never going to see it then. You believe it, and then you see it. So they saw it exactly as they were told. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. This is where testimony comes. There's revelation to these shepherds. They hear something, right? They're told something, and then they go act upon that something. They see it, and then what? Well, then they make it known. And this is the way it works. It's just an abbreviated experience for everybody. We hear from the Lord. And if you want to really experience what the Lord has, don't just hear it, but experience it through action. Respond to it. And then when you've seen, and you will, what he's actually told you, then you will also be a witness unto him. You're going to witness to the truth that you have seen Christ. These shepherds were beside themselves, couldn't wait to go share what they had just experienced. You? Some of us need to take a little trip down memory lane. Not too far back. Don't want to get lost in the ancient days. But when you got saved, how exciting was that? How you wanted to tell everybody, oh, hey, I got born again. Right? So exciting. At least I hope it was. Because when you get born again, man, there's a new life in you. Things are different now. And you want to tell people. And then over the time that we live on earth, we get kind of beaten down sometimes. We get kind of dull. And pretty soon, you could not be sharing your faith at all with anyone. You need to get re-excited, revived, if that's the case. These shepherds are pretty excited, I would think. And so it goes on in verse 18 and says, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Everybody that heard their story was like, wow, really? They wondered, they marveled at the testimony. You have, listen, you have a testimony that somebody's going to marvel at. Yours in particular is going to speak to somebody, and they're going to be amazed because of your testimony. Don't ever think, well, I don't have much of a testimony. You've got one, and someone's going to marvel at it. But you have to share it. They have to know that you have this experience, right? And so it goes on in verse 19, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. They are going to abide now in a new reality. It's involving glorifying and praising God. That's their life now. This is who they are. So the first people impacted by the birth of Jesus, besides his mother Mary and Joseph, were these shepherds. And they adored him. When they saw him and heard these things and that whole experience comes together, they are amazed. And they can't wait for others to know. And now they're just glorifying and praising God because they know this is the Messiah. And what was the Messiah sent for? To save the world from sin. He's going to save his people from their sin. That's why his name is Jesus. God is Savior. This is what he came for. And so these shepherds, man, they'll never be the same. This night that they experienced this, that changed them forever. They're never going back to the old shepherding days. They're going to have a new life and a new perspective. So, shepherds, and then I want you to skip down a few verses to verse 25, because when Jesus was born, it tells us in verse 23 through 24 that they circumcised him on the eighth day, as was the custom and all that. But look at verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. This man, Simeon, don't know tons about this man, but we do know this. He was waiting for God to do something. He knew something was going to happen, and he was waiting. He was just and devout, which means, and you kind of need to understand the terms that are used here. This man was hopeful that God was going to do what he promised. And so that's why he's just and devout. He's purposed in what he's hoping for. He knows that what's hoped for is going to be realized. And this keeps him in this place where he's waiting upon the Lord. And the Spirit was upon him. And it says, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Being in the Spirit and being one who had the Spirit upon him, the Lord could speak to him. And the Lord told this man, Simeon, you're not going to die until you see the Lord's Christ, until you see the Messiah. No wonder the guy was amped up, right? He's ready to see something happen. And this whole term of him being righteous or just means that he was one whose sin was forgiven. He is looking forward to the forgiveness of sin. It hadn't happened yet because Jesus hadn't died on the cross, but he knew it was going to happen. And isn't that how the Old Testament saints had to live? In the knowledge that this is going to happen. The Messiah will come. And all my sin will be removed. And he knew that. He's devout, meaning he's a worshiper. He's one who spends his time in worship, intimacy with the Lord. Having this hope, looking for Christ, and being told, don't worry, Simeon, you're not going to die before you see the Messiah. Now, this is awesome, right? It's a good thing not to see death before you see Jesus. Huh? This is the deal. I mean, he was told, don't worry, you're not going to die without seeing him. Okay, are you going to die without seeing him? Right? Some people are. Some people are going to die without seeing Christ. And it's too late to see him afterwards. Everybody sees him. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But that doesn't mean everybody is saved. It just means they have to acknowledge that he is the Lord. But you want to see him, you want to know him before you die, before you leave this earth. You say, you know, don't leave earth without knowing Christ, right? I mean, you can leave home without your American Express, but you don't want to leave this earth without Jesus. That's just the deal. So he was looking for Christ, and therefore he had the Spirit upon him. That's his secret, the Holy Spirit. And that's our secret. That's the secret to how we can live our life, is having the Spirit upon us and in us. And so he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, that is, present him to the Lord, then, verse 28, took he him up in his arms and blessed God. So basically, Mary and Joseph walk in with baby Jesus, and Simeon just takes him right out of their arms and just starts praising the Lord. Just, he's hanging on to the little Jesus, right? This might have freaked out Mary, and I mean, some man just grabs your kid, but he's blessing God, and he says, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Now, what does that mean? He says, well, now, Lord, you can do whatever you want with me. He says, depart. Some have put this into the context of Simeon was there. He was kind of standing watch, waiting for Messiah there in the temple. And now he can be relieved of duty. I don't think so. I think because of what it says in verse 26, that he would not see death before he saw the Christ. I think the context here is that he wouldn't die. But now he's saying, I can go anytime. Just take me home now. I'm ready to go. I've seen the Christ. I feel that way sometimes, you. I know Jesus, so I'm ready to go. Take us home now, Lord. That would be awesome. But I think that's what he's saying. He's saying, Lord, lettest thou servant depart in peace. I'm ready to go. Now I'm at peace. I have seen the Lord according to thy word. You know, when you get saved, the Spirit rests upon you, in you. You have the Spirit of God. But there's more to it than just having salvation, as this man's experiencing. Because the Spirit reveals himself in ways when you're consecrated or when you're devoted, like this man. This man wouldn't have seen any of this stuff, wouldn't have experienced any of these things if he wasn't devoted. And listen, undevoted people don't usually see very much. Unconsecrated people just don't see a lot. They hear a lot of things that are happening, or they know things happen from time to time, but they themselves miss it many times. And this man didn't miss it. And you think he's stoked here? You think he's jazzed that he's been able to see this? All that devotion, all that hope he had, it's now realized. And now he sees what he's always longed to see. And when he says, Lord, I can go in peace according to thy word, what he's saying is, I'm satisfied. I don't need to see anything else. I don't need to know anything else. I have Christ in my hands. I don't have to see another thing. I'm good. I'm satisfied. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Salvation is a person, folks. His name is Jesus. Jesus is the Savior. God is Savior. That's what his name means. So he's seen this person who is salvation. He says, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Wow, Simeon knows something the Jews wouldn't accept. That this Messiah didn't just come for the Jews. He came to lighten the way for the Gentiles to get saved. And listen, from this point and earlier to the present day, that's not what the Jews believe. Jews don't believe that Gentiles get saved or can get saved unless they become a proselyte Jew. But Gentiles just getting saved, apart from them, the Jews, leading them in that, they don't believe it can happen. But Simeon acknowledges it. He says, man, you're a light for the Gentiles. And even the disciples of Jesus would have to come to terms with that, that that's okay. It's okay for the Gentiles to get saved. He's the light for them as well. So he says all this, and Joseph, note how Joseph is never called the father of Jesus. Why? Because he's not. He's not the father of Jesus. He's involved in his life later, of course, as he is here. But he had nothing to do with Jesus being born or conceived. So he's not his father, not physically, not spiritually. Jesus has a father. And he'll be about his father's business. But it's not Joseph's carpentry business, even though Jesus did take part in that. It's the spiritual father that is important. So Joseph and his mother, now Mary's called his mother. Joseph isn't called his father, just as a footnote here. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. They're amazed at what Simeon said right there. I mean, they're just totally taken back. They just had this baby. And now this man that pretty much stands guard in the temple all the time, waiting for this event, says, wow, this is the one. And did Mary know this already? Yeah. Joseph know it? Yeah. Remember, the angel visited Joseph and the angel visited Mary and said, you're going to have this child. And the angel told Joseph, don't be afraid to marry her because this is conceived of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to be afraid of that. So they knew this, but hearing it again just totally amazed them. They were just totally marveling at this that he spoke. And I find this to be true. I know this. But when I hear it again, I'm like, wow, that's so cool. And every time I read the scriptures, I see something else. Something new, something different. Wow, that's so good. Something different might be emphasized when I read it this time or next time. The Lord's always, why? Because this is living and powerful. This is alive. This is not dead words on a page. This is alive and living, and it's sharp and it's powerful. And it does move in my life and yours from time to time. It changes. So Simeon then, verse 34, blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. This wonder that we're looking at, that we're holding, that we're touching, this Savior is going to be spoken against. He's going to be opposed strongly. Of course, we know what that means. And he says to her, yea, verse 35, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. not physically, not a sword that a soldier would use to kill her, but her soul will be pierced. Why? Because this son of hers, right, is going to be killed. He's going to be crucified. And to hear that when you're holding your newborn, and you look at that and you wrestle with that, Lord, why'd you have to tell her that? I mean, let her enjoy her baby for a while. But she already knew this. And he's saying to her, this is a wonderful thing, but you, Mary, you specifically, you will be one in which your soul will be pierced like a sword cutting right through your heart because of what will happen to him. He doesn't say it to Joseph for a couple of reasons, perhaps. Even though Joseph, I'm sure, loved Jesus when he was raising him with Mary. But we might take this, and it makes sense. You never see Joseph later on in Jesus' life. He's not with Mary at the cross. He's not around during the time and ministry of Jesus. We don't hear anything about Joseph. Many believe Joseph died when Jesus was still younger, before he started his ministry, which very well could be. He doesn't say anything to Joseph like, this is going to hurt you too, Joe. Nothing about Joe. Just Mary, you're going to be stricken. This is going to tear you apart. All the world would be affected by this child. And so he goes on and says, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Ooh, that's a statement and a half right there. Jesus coming on the scene, or we might say Jesus coming into your life or in your presence, or when someone hears about Jesus, it has this just incredible effect. What? Your heart is revealed. Now, mark this, note this, when you share Jesus with somebody, the reason it's such an intense encounter many times is because their heart is being revealed. Hearing the name Jesus causes people to have a reaction. Just try it, if you dare. Just go into a conversation with and start talking about Jesus. You're going to find out. You're going to see that people have a reaction to the name of Jesus. Why? Isn't it just a name? Isn't it just a person's name? Like, well, how about, you know, Joseph, or how about, you know, whoever, Moses? You can raise those names. Chances are nobody's going to care. But if you say the name Jesus, Jesus, it will have an effect. Why? Because Jesus reveals the heart. And when people don't want to see or want to even acknowledge what's in their heart, then they don't want to hear the name Jesus. If someone is exposed to him and they are ready to receive him, the shepherds, right? Simeon here, you're ready to receive. Then hearing the name Jesus is the most wonderful thing you've ever heard. Your heart's revealed. And even though you know, hey, my heart's just laid bare here, I'm acknowledging, I'm seeing the fact that I'm a sinner. It's okay, because he's a savior. He's a savior, I'm a sinner. We're made for each other. He's a perfect fit for me. But if you don't want your heart revealed, then hearing the name Jesus is going to be adverse. It's going to be a problem. It's going to be abrasive, offensive. And remember, Jesus said later on, he said, listen, do you think I've come to bring peace to the world? I haven't. I've come to bring a sword. There's going to be division over me. Families are going to be divided. Oh, was that prophetic? Who's got family members who are like, don't want to hear about Jesus at all, right? People you work with, people you're around. People don't want to hear that name. They want to hear about him. He's offensive to people. In the early days of this nation, we used the Bible to teach children how to read. It was their reading requirement. Can you imagine today? Okay, all the kids in school, we're going to have them learn to read in the Bible. Everybody got their Bible, and they're going to learn how to read. They're going to learn all these stories. Wow. That would not go over, to say the least. It's amazing to me what we can read in school and then what we can't. Where is our country? Where is America the beautiful? Seems to have slipped away, hasn't it? So many hearts are going to be revealed here with this child. So the shepherds, they are totally affected. Never be the same. Simeon, man, this guy obviously is ready to go home to be with the Lord, because he's had his time with Jesus. He's seen the Messiah. He's seen the Christ. He's ready to go. And his last kind of recorded words here are just saying that this one, he's going to reveal the hearts. Now, I'm not sure why the Lord allowed these people to be recorded as the ones that were affected by Jesus first. Because if you read through other accounts of this, you're not going to see Simeon recorded. And there's one more we're going to look at here, one more person. But the Lord knows who needs to see him, who needs to experience him. He knows who they are. And this man needed to see the Lord. Can you tell? He's like, I'm just waiting. And as soon as Jesus was carried in by his parents, he grabbed him. And this is what has to happen. When Jesus enters into the circumstance, the atmosphere, the environment, when Jesus comes into this place, into your space, if you would, then you need to grab him. Grab a hold of him. This man's not embarrassed, right? And he didn't ask permission. He didn't say, is it all right if I hold your baby? He takes him like, yay! The Lord knew he would have that kind of enthusiasm and excitement. Jesus, the experience of him, is not a casual encounter. If it is, I would dare to inspect yourself to see if you're of the faith. Because when you receive Christ, it's not just, okay, I guess I'll receive Jesus. Mm-hmm. This man's expressing what that experience is like. Finally, I have him. Do you think Simeon wanted Jesus? Just right then or for a long time? Oh, he wanted him for a long time. Simeon had found out a long time ago that he was missing something radical. And that thing that was missing was a person. His name was Jesus. He knew he was missing it. There's many people out there, I believe, that know they're missing something. They're missing out. And they're trying to fill that void or trying to find that fulfillment in so many other things. I love this because Simeon was done with that. He's done looking around for something else. And he's been devout. He's been centered on the fact that he knows that the one that the prophet Micah talked about, that the prophet Isaiah talked about. Isaiah, right? Chapter 7, verse 14. Unto us a child is given, right? This is him. And he realizes there's nothing else that's going to really do it. And so when he sees, he's not only excited, but he's satisfied, fulfilled. This is a Jew who is now fulfilled. We call people that are Jewish that get saved today fulfilled Jews. They're fulfilled now. If they get saved, if they receive Christ, he's their Messiah. And they've been waiting for him. And when they get born again, they're fulfilled Jews. They're done seeking, and they found their Messiah. Or maybe he found them. But this is no mistake right here. This is no mistake. And neither is this next person. Neither was their encounter a mistake. And it will begin with that here. As we move down to the next verse, verse 36, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age. That means she's old. And had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. So she was married as a virgin for 7 years, but she was a widow of about 84 years. That's 84 years. So she really is getting up there. She was married for 7, but she's been a widow now for years. And listen to her story, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. What kind of a woman is this? She's been widowed for years and years and years. Never remarried. Remained a widow. And she pretty much lived at the temple. She was there. She didn't depart. She hung out there. She lived. She'd maybe go grab food, but go right back. She was there at the temple, and she lived a lifestyle of fastings and prayers constantly. Every day she was doing some. This speaks of what Jesus said to his disciples that day when he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, and there was the rest of the disciples, and there was a demon-possessed boy, and they couldn't do anything about it. They couldn't drive him out, remember? And so Jesus takes and deals with the demon and casts him out and all that. And then the disciples came later and said, what? Lord, why couldn't we drive him out? And Jesus said, well, because of unbelief, first of all. And then he said, and this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. Meaning that, guys, if your lifestyle isn't one of devotion, you're not living a lifestyle of prayer and fasting, it meant that your life is lived in the spirit, and your life involves this spiritual experience daily, not once in a while. They wouldn't be equipped, and they weren't equipped to deal with this spiritual darkness because their life was just too distracted. They didn't have a devoted, you know, lifestyle of prayer and fasting. This woman has a devout lifestyle of prayer and fasting. She's into this every day. This is not an event for her. This is not an occasion. This is a complete, total lifestyle of living in a spiritual condition with the Lord, praying and fasting every single day, serving in the temple. Personally, prayer, fasting, serving others. It's just the way it works. Disciples, you couldn't drive out that demon. You couldn't serve others because you weren't living your life in that way. Can't stress that enough, because a lot of people will complain or talk about the fact that there's no power in their life. I'm not experiencing any spiritual power. Well, I'm just guessing that you don't have a real serious, intimate lifestyle with Christ and walking in the Spirit. This woman did. And so this is fascinating. So she's there, right? She's there. I think of the woman that Jesus encountered in the synagogue one day when he visited. He did that commonly. He'd go in the synagogues. He went in the synagogue one day, and he encountered a woman who was folded in half. Her, like an envelope. She was like completely, like her face would be on her toes, folded in half. She couldn't raise up. I mean, that just gives me claustrophobia just thinking about it, doesn't it? Like, okay, I can't straighten up, right? You'd be like folded in half. Where was she? She was at the synagogue. Man, I first read that and I thought, okay, I have no excuse for not being at church. This woman was at church, man, folded over like an envelope. And when Jesus saw her, he says, straighten up. She met Jesus and she straightened right up. Literally, she straightened up. What if she stayed home that day? What if she just says, I'm folded over like an envelope. I'm not going to go. Nobody would ever say anything about her for doing that. Right? I mean, you're folded over like that. It must have been a chore to get the synagogue. It'd be a chore to get across the room. Right? Anna is in the temple. She lives there. She is part of the temple, we would say. And listen, this is so cool. And she coming in that instant, what instant? When Simeon is there with Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus, she comes right into that situation, that moment, and gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. She got to see because she was there. And she spake of him to all them that looked for a redemption in Jerusalem. Again, she is there hoping, praying and fasting, serving. And as she served and fasted and prayed, lived that spiritual lifestyle, that's when she saw the Lord. She got to see Jesus. The importance of our gathering, I wrestled with this for the last couple of years. For a long time, you know, people were being told, you can't do that. You can't gather. You can't be together as a church. You have to, you know, just do whatever you need to do, but you can't meet. To me, it's satanic to say you can't meet. Why? Because it defies the Word of God. The Word of God says, no, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together. This is critical. Simeon and Anna were there, physically, in place. And they saw. They experienced something. You know, could they have experienced this some other place? Well, apparently, this is where Jesus was. So this is where they saw him. This is where they experienced him. So, and listen, I'm not, if you miss church or whatever, I'm not saying that you're not spiritual. I'm saying if your lifestyle is not, then that's a problem. Right? I mean, this is what's apparent to me is that all these wonderful things that happened to these people, right, were were predicated on where they were, spiritually and even physically. The woman folded over like an envelope. She was there in person. She was there physically getting to see Jesus Christ because she went to synagogue. She didn't miss it. She didn't know Jesus would be there as a guest of honor. You know, but here's the thing. He was physically only in one place at a time back then. Today, he can be everywhere at once. So, I mean, you could advertise this and not be out of line. Jesus will be our guest of honor Sunday morning. Are we lying? No. But for many, they'll say, right? And I get it. Jesus can be everywhere at once. He can be in your living room. He can be, right, on the golf course. He can be at the river. Whatever. He can be everywhere. But there's something unique about meeting in the house of the Lord. I believe Jesus does dynamically something very special. And we should look for that. Like Simeon, we should be expecting it. We should be waiting for it and looking forward to it. We should be like Anna. Man, we're here. We're going to see something awesome. And she did. And that very instant when this was going on, she came into the room. So good, isn't it? Jesus is worth sharing. He's worth talking about. He's worth worshiping. He's worth getting excited over. And really, guys, I think I was sitting there one day, and I do this frequently, as my wife can attest, but I was watching a football game. I like football a lot. I like football. And I found myself at this one point in the game getting really excited, right? I just, wow, that was a great play, or whatever, right? I'm just really excited. And I was convicted about that. Why? Because you like football? No, it's okay to like football, but I shouldn't be more excited about football than Jesus. So, you know, what would that look like if the body of Christ was just as excited about Jesus or more so than they are anything else? What gets you going? What turned your clock? I mean, what gets you up and raring to go and shouting for joy? What is it? Because I believe Jesus should be that for us. And for me, I looked at it, this, here's Christmas season. I'm looking at this going, Jesus, I want you to be that. I want to be that. And if I'm not, forgive me, but turn me around. Don't let me just go along like you're part of everything else in life. He was not like everything else in life to these people. Shepherds, Simeon, Anna, oh boy, this was special. He was all there was. This, if you look at Anna, this was all of her life, everything. Everything was prayer and fasting and serving. And then she saw Jesus. Ooh, now I've got really what I've been looking for in all this. He's the reality of it. So, let's pray. God, thank you that the Christmas story is wonderful. As it is. And it is, Lord, it's such a heartwarming story. I love to hear it. I love to teach it. I love to read it every year. We just rejoice, Jesus, that you would come into this world. And I pray for the impact that you would have this season on us and perhaps many others. Maybe you would use us to bring the reality and joy of Christmas into the lives of others around us and sharing that wonder and that joy and that fullness and satisfaction letting people see that we don't need anything else. You're all there is for us. We love you the most. We are excited about you more than anything else. And I pray that's so. I pray that we would just wake up to that truth. And Jesus, you are the reason for the season. There is no other reason for us to celebrate and to just be so excited about this time of year. You're the reason it's so. So we love you today, God. I pray that you would just be blessed and worshiped today, at least by us in here, and prayerfully, hopefully, by the entire world, just celebrating your coming and doing what only you could do, and that was saving the world from sin. And I just want to encourage you today, if you don't know him, then this would be the time. Today's the day, the Bible says, of salvation. This is the day you should get saved. You shouldn't wait till next week. You shouldn't wait until next year. Jesus is here now, and he wants to meet with you. And it's so incredibly simple that you would just say, Jesus, I want you. I want you to forgive my sin. I want you to move into my heart and my life. I want a life that Simeon and Anna and others throughout Scripture have experienced. I want that. And he will come and he will meet with you. And this will be the best Christmas ever because you'll have Jesus Christ. Because without Jesus, Christmas is meaningless. Life is meaningless. So find the meaning of life in Jesus. Find the meaning of Christmas in Jesus Christ. Accept him. Bring him into your life. Ask him in. He'll come. So simple. If you're online, listen to me. Don't miss that opportunity right where you're at. Just ask Jesus into your heart right now. You'll find out. You'll see that he is the most amazing, wonderful, loving, caring God. And you'll live your eternity in heaven. So don't miss that. Pray that. Lord, we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Yeah, I'd like to encourage you, if today you need prayer for anything at all, if something's on your heart or your mind that you're struggling with, or if you just need prayer for some decision you're making or some health issue or whatever, there's going to be some people up here in front on the sides that are going to come up, and they'll be available. They'll be here to just pray over you if you need that. So don't walk out saying, I don't think I need any prayer for that. Yes, you do. And that's pride. That is pride, man. You know, pride goeth before a fall. And if you've already fallen down, let somebody help you up. Let people pray for you. So there'll be people up here. And if you're in leadership, whoever you are, and wives, you can come up and be available up here for people to get prayed for. And so don't miss that. I mean, that's just something that you have available to you now. So the Lord bless thee. And keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. God bless you.